Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and when you find that, let's go through our memory verses here. Let's start in Philippians 4, 6, Philippians 4, 6, and why don't we go through this two times, okay? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, the verse 7 then. Sorry, Brother Steve. Okay. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And if we could redo that one. Okay, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Then if we could go to Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, did I skip one? Oh, there we go, okay. Okay, let's go through this one twice then. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. And then Isaiah 41:10. We'll go through this one twice. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Then Habakkuk 3:18. Go through this one twice. Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. Habakkuk 3:18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. And then John 17:17. Okay, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Then Ephesians 4:15. Go through that one twice. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. Then Proverbs 16:6. A couple times here. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Then Proverbs 22:21. A couple times here. Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Proverbs 22:21. We've been thinking about praying for revival and a great awakening, and we want to get the truth out there. We want to do it in love, but we want them to know the truth. Okay, Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27:1 a couple times here. And we'll omit the heading there. So we'll just start with "The Lord is my light." So, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Then Psalm 27:11. Okay, I go through that one a couple times. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 27:11. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 27:11. Then Psalm 27:14. A couple times here. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. And then James 1:19-20. James 1:19-20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:19-20. James 1:19-20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:19-20. And then James 1:21-22. A couple times here. James 1:21-22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:21-22. James 1, 21 and 22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, 21 and 22. Then 1 Corinthians 15:33, a couple times here. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And then Matthew 5:16. A couple times here. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Well, are you finding any of those helpful as you go through a day or a week? I pray that they would be, and I pray the Lord would use them in our hearts. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us.
Amen. Okay, then let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we continue with some thoughts from this morning, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having what? Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've been talking about the great escape. And so this morning we saw the greatest escape is from hell. I'm not talking about escaping out of hell and getting out. That's not possible. But I'm talking about, as we talked about this morning, receiving that like precious faith from verse 1, and so escaping the judgment of being cast into hell. So that's the greatest escape that anyone can ever experience. But the number two then tonight, the greatest escape also delivers us from a life of turmoil and sin. I'll say that again. The greatest escape also delivers us from a life of turmoil and sin. Notice from verse 2, grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace multiplied. The world needs that. The world needs grace and peace multiplied. The world is troubled tonight. Very troubled. If you hold your place here, notice with me in Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57, 20. The Bible says, but the wicked are like what? A troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Can you imagine what it would be like, those who are saved, can you imagine what it would be like to be lost again? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. We cannot lose our salvation, but let's look here at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but for those of you who have been saved, and especially if you've been saved for a number of years, can you imagine what it would be like to be lost, to not have been saved for those years and be back in that lost condition? But just to strengthen ourselves here on this, salvation cannot be lost. John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will," what? "In no wise cast out." Those who come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. I've had people say to me, "Well, yeah, he will not cast you out, but you can fall out on your own." Well, look in verse 39. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should," what?
Lose
nothing, "but should raise it up again at the last day." So Jesus is saying in verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And then he says in verse 39, "Of all which the Father has given him, I should lose nothing." Well, if you could jump out on your own, then he would lose you. So verses 37 and 39 here, we cannot lose our salvation. Nowhere in the Bible is salvation talked about being temporary. It's always everlasting. It's always eternal. If you look in John 5 and verse 24, John 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and what?
"Believeth
on him that sent me, hath," what?
"Everlasting life.
And shall not come into," what? "Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus promised that if we would believe on him, that we would not come into condemnation. So, but back to this thought. So imagine, if you're saved tonight, imagine being back in a condition where you were lost. What would that be like? Well, I think of in John chapter 10, John chapter 10. You know, we think about being saved, and of course we often focus on eternity, on heaven. But imagine what it would be like just for all these years that we've been saved. Imagine what it would be like being lost, the emptiness of life. In John 10, verse 8, John 10, verse 8. "All that ever came before me are" what?
Thieves
and robbers. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be" what?
Saved.
"And shall go in and out and find pasture." I'll never forget, I went with a man, an elderly man, to see his son. His son had cancer, and so he went and talked to him, and he received the Lord as his Savior. And then shortly thereafter, he passed away. He was fighting cancer. And so I received word that he had passed away, and so I went to the home and talked to his wife. And I asked her, I said, "Are you saved?" And she said, "Well, the church I go to, we don't use that terminology. They don't talk about being saved." Isn't that sad? That is really sad. Here's just one of many verses that use that terminology. He said, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be" what?
"Saved.
And shall go in and out and find pasture." Then in verse 10, John 10:10, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Many times I've been at a gas station and someone will come in and they'll buy like a whole carton of cigarettes or maybe some alcohol. and maybe some lottery tickets, and then they'll get into a car that looks like it's on its last leg. And I'm thinking, you just gave all of your money, well, not all of your money, but a lot of your money to buy those cigarettes, to buy that alcohol, to buy those lottery tickets, and you hardly have any transportation to take you anywhere, and all that other stuff was a big waste. Verse 10 is so true. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I can remember Kent Hovind talked to a man who was smoking once, and he asked him something. He's a very humorous speaker anyway, but he asked him something about owning his own cloud from all of his years of smoking. Well, I don't see a cloud up there. Well, that's like the money that was spent on all that tobacco. Where is it? You can't even see the cloud of all that smoke that went up. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I can remember when I was in junior high school, some of the boys were getting into smoking, and they were trying to get me to smoke. And they tried to get me to do other things, too. They tried to get me to go to dances. They tried to get me to go to the movies. And I said, I can't do any of those things. And so, you know, you Baptists, you can't do anything that's fun, can you? And smoking, just stop and think, how many people that smoke today wish they could stop? A lot of them. Tell me, what is free? So in junior high school, the world starts putting that pressure upon you. Man, you want to be free? Smoke. Your parents won't let you smoke. Your church doesn't think smoking is right. Baptists don't think smoking is right. Christians don't think smoking is right. Well, you can't do anything fun. Think of all the mornings in their lives that they have gotten out of bed, and the first thing they do is start coughing and hacking. Why? From years and years of smoking. Think of all the hangovers they've had from years and years of drinking and getting drunk and getting up. Proverbs 23 talks about it, being sick. Is that freedom? What I find is interesting is the things they say are freedom, are bondage, is what they are. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I think of so many things the world tries to get us to do that steals our money, those things I mentioned, that steal and kill. Many of those things I've mentioned kill. There are a lot of products like tobacco brings on cancer. Alcohol, you know, like half of the highway fatalities are alcohol-related or more. And destroy, all those things destroy homes. Think of all the homes and marriages destroyed through alcohol. It would be staggering. And drugs. So the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. And yet the world tries to say, well, you Christians can't do anything fun. So they look at alcohol, tobacco, immorality, all those things as being really free. Well, all of those things, look in chapter 8, all of those things are nothing but slaves, slave makers. In John 8:34, Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. But just like the world, they're telling you the opposite of the truth. Notice in Isaiah chapter 5. You know, we talk about fake news. Well, before that phrase ever got popular, the world knew all about fake news. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil what? Good. And good what?
Evil.
That put darkness for what?
Light.
and light for what? Darkness. That put bitter for what? Sweet. And sweet for what? Bitter. You see, they've been experts at false news for a long time, fake news. For a long time, it's just those things I've mentioned, alcohol, tobacco, all those things of the world. The world tries to portray those to young people as, hey, you want to really be free? You need to do this. No, doing those things brings a person into bondage. There was a church in Texas that was being built just before the Depression, the Great Depression hit. A Christian businessman had given very generously to his church there to help build the new church. And then the Depression hit, and that businessman lost a lot of his money. And someone said to him, I don't know if it was another Christian or an unsaved person, but it was someone who knew that he had given a great deal of money to help build a new church. And this man said to him, he said, wow, you probably really wish you had some of that money back. And they were across the street from the church looking at it. He says, you probably wish you had that money back right about now, wouldn't you? And he surprised the man and he said, no, actually, I wish I would have given more to God's work. Because what I have given to God's work, I still have in heaven. But he says, what I kept for myself is all gone. Now, there was a wise man. Notice in Matthew chapter 6. But that's just another thing the world scoffs at us. You know, you give what? And of course, not that we tell them, but if they knew, you know, you'd give what? In Matthew 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. So, you know, what we give to the Lord's work, that money is not lost. That money is all laid up. That money is all laid up in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no rust in heaven. There's no moths in heaven. There's no thieves in heaven. That is sure. And notice in Luke 12 and verse 15. So what the world tries to scoff at and say that we're wasting our lives, wasting our resources, what they're saying is the exact opposite of the truth. In Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of what? The things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. So he's going to illustrate it now. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for who? Himself, and is not rich toward who? God. So Jesus illustrates it there very clearly for us. So can you imagine, though, not being saved? and spending your life laying up earthly treasures and have nothing in heaven. Can you imagine it? The emptiness. You know, it's nice to have a nice vehicle, but they all eventually rust. they all do. No matter how hard you try, they all eventually rust and things go wrong with them. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. There are a lot of things I regret buying over the years. One car that we bought, I just had continual trouble with it, with a, need Brother Jim's mechanical mind right now. The piston that pushes your brake pads in, your calipers. I had so much trouble with that car. The calipers kept getting hung up. They wouldn't move. And so you'd press on the brakes, and it was disc brakes. You'd press on the brakes, and so it would press the pad against the rotor, and then it didn't want to let up. And so then you go down the road, and then you smell hot brake shoes, okay? Plus, it doesn't help your gas mileage, and you're trying to drive with the brakes on. So I regretted buying that car. I will not tell you what brand of vehicle it was, because I know there's some little teasing back and forth. I won't add to that what kind of a car it was, but not. We haven't bought that kind of car though since that time. I don't know if we learned our lesson or not, but anyway. So there are some things that I regret buying, and one was that car. Another was a different brand of car that we bought when we went to Chattanooga. So I'm thinking, okay, we're traveling back and forth to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and so I need a car that gets good gas mileage. But my brain wasn't fully formed yet when I bought that little car, because I had to pull our belongings down to Chattanooga with that car. So we got in the mountains, and the transmission started slipping. Didn't want to pull the heavy load. But we had other issues with it, like fuel pump. That was my first experience with engineers who decided that the fuel pump would work better inside of the gas tank rather than bolted to the side of the motor. Now, I'm not sure who had that brilliant idea, but Brother Jim and I have had some conversations about auto engineers, whether God is going to let them into heaven or not. I'm not sure. Well, I'm sure if they repent and receive Christ, he will. But I don't know how many rewards they're going to have in heaven because they have tormented us on earth. Who ever come up with the idea of putting the fuel pump in the gas tank? Gas tanks sometimes are full of gas. So how are you going to work on the fuel pump when the tank is full of gas? And there are not many engineers who were wise enough to leave like an access and say through the trunk or something to work on it. So most of the time you have to let the fuel tank down, which is very difficult when it's full of gas. And so we are traveling back and forth to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I can remember, I think it was Memorial Day one time, I'm sitting in a motel parking lot with a gas tank down, trying to work with the fuel pump. And it was a holiday, and no auto places were open. And when we finally moved from Chattanooga, Tennessee, I had the same trouble, I think maybe twice, coming home. It was difficult. So I also regret buying that car. But there is one thing in life that there's more than one thing. I don't regret marrying my wife. But I was thinking of the one thing I do not regret is getting saved. I've never regretted getting saved. Have you? No. No. Someone talked to me. You're either sleeping or I don't know. I've never met someone who has been born again, who has been saved, who regretted making that decision. I've never regretted getting saved. I never remember having the thought, oh, why did I ever get saved? No. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what?
Salvation.
Not to be what?
Repented of.
But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what does this verse mean? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So people have godly sorrow. Everyone who's saved has had godly sorrow. Sorry for their sins. The Holy Spirit has moved them to turn from their sin to God, to receive Jesus Christ by faith. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So we repent and turn to Christ, but we never repent of our decision to receive Christ. Never. If a person even has that idea, oh, I wish I never would have gotten saved, well, then we need to go to 1 Corinthians 15, because that person is not saved. No one who's truly born again ever desires to be lost and to be headed for an eternal hell. No one. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what?
Saved.
If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what?
In vain.
So verse 2 is not teaching salvation can be lost. It says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It's simply stating the fact, listen, if you've received the gospel, verse 1, if you've heard the gospel preached and you've received it, then verse 2, you're saved unless you have believed in vain. In other words, unless you have said something you didn't really mean. Now, sometimes I've heard testimonies, young people go forward because other young people went forward. And so they made a decision, and really there was no conviction in their own heart about being saved. They just saw someone else go forward and get saved, and so they felt that pressure, and so they went forward. You know, it's like, oh, well, so-and-so is getting saved. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want them to think I'm not saved, so I need to go forward too and get saved. Well, that's not true salvation. That's only doing something because someone else does it. So that's what verse 2 means, unless you have believed in vain. It talks about keeping it in memory, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached in you. So, you know, salvation is an important decision. And if we truly understand salvation, we will remember making a decision. I was 6 years old when I made that decision, and I can still clearly remember it. Our pastor was preaching through a series on the Lord's return, and he kept asking people to raise their hands if they were not saved, and I kept raising my hand, and then he would try to get us to come forward, and I was afraid to go forward, and I don't know how many Sunday nights that went on. And finally, one Sunday night after that, I was laying in bed on my back looking up toward the ceiling, and I knew I was a sinner and I needed Jesus as my Savior, and I knew if he came back, I'd be left behind. I was lost, and so I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I can't tell you the date. I knew I was 6 years old, but I can't tell you the date. But I can remember doing it. It was an important decision. So that's what verse 2 means, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You'll never forget the gospel, what it is. You'll never forget making that decision if you have made it. So it's dangerous for us as parents, you know, to say to our children, well, yeah, you got saved at this point. Well, if the child can't remember doing it, was the child really of age where they really understood what they were doing? And it's you know, it'd be wonderful if we could make that decision for our children, but we can't. It has to be an individual decision. So as we think about tonight, the great escape, by getting saved by this like precious faith in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from a judgment of being cast into hell. by being saved, it's the great escape. 2 Timothy 2:26. We have been snatched out of the snare of the devil. We are taken captive by him at his will. It's the greatest escape anyone can ever do, and that's getting saved, coming to Christ. And then delivering our lives. It's the greatest escape from a life of emptiness, a life of no purpose. The greatest escape from believing a lie and wasting our lives. The greatest escape is coming to Christ and then living for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving our poor, wretched souls. Thank you for loving us enough to suffer on our behalf, to die on our behalf, to pay the price for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for providing for us the greatest escape, a way that we could escape the judgment casting us into hell, the way that we could escape wasting our lives for this world. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for delivering us. Father, if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved yet, help them to realize that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died on the cross for each of us. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Lord, help him to come to you tonight and receive you. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, sometimes the trials and tribulations of life may get us down and discouraged, but Lord, help us just to glory and to rejoice in thy great salvation. Help us to glory and rejoice that our lives are counting for eternity and are not just wasted on the things of this world. Thank you for giving us a life of purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.